Been here the last few times that I have a series on the subject of the basic doctrines, and the last two times I gave part one of repentance, and I gave part two of repentance. Not showing up very well, is it? Let's try that. Should do. Today we're going to go on with the basic doctrine series, and as we are taking off from and what we feel God says are the basic doctrines. He said, leaving the principles, the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again or not having to lay that foundation again. In other words, make that foundation so solid and so sure that you're not always wondering about it. You're not always having to go back and to adjust your foundation because you know it and it's a part of you. And he talks about that foundation being repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and going on to perfection. Again, the last time we covered repentance in a couple of sermons. Today we're going to talk about faith in order of the way it's laid out here in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, you can give a lot of different sermons on faith, and we do. It wasn't too long ago I gave one entitled The Road Trip of Faith, and you can approach faith from a lot of different ways, and you'll continue to hear different sermons on it. I just want to talk about faith from a very basic manner, and particularly maybe going from the approach of if you're looking to be baptized, or if you're looking to confirm your own faith, and how you believe, and if you believe, and what you believe, and we'll go through this topic that God considers very essential, the topic of faith. Now, the last time we began this topic of repentance, showing why repentance is a basic doctrine, that with no repentance, there is no salvation. Well, when we look at a number of scriptures, we see the same thing with faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can see why that would be a little bit foundational. Because if you want to please God and you don't have this component in your life, if it's not a part of you, then you won't please God. So faith obviously is a basic foundational doctrine. Hebrews chapter 3, if you could just go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and verse 12 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Well, a couple of things here. One is that we need to have a believing heart of faith. And the other is that we have to be careful because even if you had faith or have faith, you could turn away and lose that faith. You could lose that believing attitude, that believing heart, and lose the faith. You know, we use the terminology, keep the faith. You all know people who have lost that faith, who no longer put their trust in God, who no longer act according to the things that God tells us we should do and the way we should act. Let's go back. Verse 17. It says, and with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? And he says that they were told what to do. God showed them. He showed them many miracles, many things to do. But they failed to believe that because it says, verse 19, so we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, he's talking about entering into the promised land, and he uses this as a spiritual understanding for those that God calls and our ability to enter into the kingdom of God. And what he's saying here is that if we don't have faith, if we don't believe, we will not enter the kingdom of God. You can't please God without faith. You can't enter the kingdom of God without faith. Certainly foundational. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands," and we do have a promise of the kingdom of God, the hope for all of us and for all mankind, and that promise is there, and it says, "Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." Now, you can hear. You can have a head knowledge of what God says, even. But if you don't have faith that it's actually true, that it's going to happen, that it affects your everyday life, then it's of no use. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 38, he says, "My righteous one will live by faith." In other words, everything about what we do needs to include faith in God. I mean, as you live your daily life, it's not something you do on Saturday. It's not something you do just when you're around church people. I mean, every part of our lives, we should live by faith. Again, how foundational is that? And it goes on to say, "And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." We started off on this, and so whether you're looking to be baptized, and you know that you need God, you need to make this your way of life, and you're working on that happening, or whether you were baptized 40 years ago, be careful you don't shrink back. Faith has to be a part of our daily lives. Verse 39, "But if we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." You shrink back from faith, God says you'll be destroyed. You believe, you will be saved. You'll be a part of the kingdom of God. You will be granted entrance into that kingdom. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, in speaking of the gospel of Christ, it says the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And we'll talk about believe in what in a little bit, but we're talking about the gospel of Christ, which brings salvation, and belief is an essential part of that process. Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." The New Century Version says the righteousness of God begins and ends with faith. When you are first called, you have to have faith in order to be baptized, in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And the whole process is going to end with faith. There's not a time when you can stop having it. You can retreat from it, and you don't get to the end. You don't start it, you have no hope of going anywhere with it. So the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And it goes on to say, "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Talks of being revealed from faith to faith. And I think this is an indication that, you know, faith grows. You know, faith isn't a static thing. Faith isn't something you have once. You believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. But what do you do with that? How do you conduct your life? What lessons do you learn? How much closer do you draw to God as a result of your faith increasing? As a result of your faith growing? And I believe that faith comes by degrees and through experience, through the things that we go through in life. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so the gospel is to be preached. It's the message that is there of the kingdom of God and God's plan of salvation. And then he says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Again, reiterating the fact that faith is a foundational doctrine. Without it, there is no salvation. That's why we need to continuously give thought to our faith and Christ's faith in us. Let's give a definition from Webster's Dictionary of faith. One, it says that faith is the belief and trust in and loyalty to God. So when we begin asking ourselves, do I have faith? The most basic thing is, do I believe in God? Do I trust the things that He says? And then am I loyal to Him by responding to the things that He says? Also says it's a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. Maybe we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but so what do you mean there's no proof? You know, can you prove God exists? Well, we look around and we see various proofs, but that's not the ultimate proof that God exists, because other people see stuff and they don't believe God exists. So is it the seeing of things that proves God's existence? We'll talk about that in a moment. Complete confidence. The Bible definition in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." That's why, is when you say, how do you know God exists? Well, because I can see. Oh, wait a minute. The definition of faith is that you don't see everything, but you're absolutely sure of it. I was talking before services with Mrs. Sammons, and we were talking about things we don't know. Now, we didn't have time to talk about all the things we don't know. It's going to take a lot longer than that. But there are questions that I've got. I want to ask God because I don't see the answer to some things. But what I do know is that, all things considered, I'll have the opportunity to ask God those things that I don't understand, those things I don't see, those things I can't look in the Bible and say, here's the answer right here. But I know I'll have the opportunity, again, all things considered. That's if I make that. That's still up to me, and because God wants me there. But faith is being sure of what we hope for. Do you hope for the kingdom of God? Do you hope for the return of Christ? Do you hope for your sins to be forgiven? Are you certain that there is a kingdom of God? Are you certain there is a God? Are you certain your sins have been forgiven when you've repented? You should be able to say yes to all those, and that's faith. How can you prove that that's going to happen? You look back one day and be able to say, see, I told you it would happen. In the New Testament, the Greek word for faith is the same word for belief. And so we can talk about belief, we can talk about faith, and a lot of it will be defined by the context, but it's essentially the same thing. Do you believe in God? Do you have faith that He exists? You're basically saying the same thing. Basically means a firm persuasion and a conviction based upon hearing. We'll get to the hearing near the end of the message. From Vine's Expository Dictionary, it says about faith, the main elements in faith are, as a definition of faith, a firm conviction producing, and so it's not just a thought, it's not just a good thought, but it produces a full acknowledgement of God's revelation or truth. And so you can ask yourself if you fit that description. Do you have a firm conviction that what you read in the Scripture, and as if you take the Bible and you read it in a year, that what the thing says in there is inspired by God? And it says all Scripture is inspired by God. You have a firm conviction that, yeah, this is the book we look at. It's not somebody's idea outside of the Scripture. And it's a firm conviction. And you acknowledge God's revelation, His truth. And it's a personal surrender to Him. Now that again indicates an action that you do as a result. Because you see, this is what God wants, this is what God says, and He says to respond to Him, so I respond. I surrender myself to Him. I give myself to His Word, to His desires, and not my own. And a conduct inspired by such surrender. Now, preeminence is given to one or the other of these elements according to the context. Again, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary. As I did with the topic of repentance, I want to go through a little bit and talk about what faith is not. Because some people believe that I've got faith. If you go into about any of the Christianity, any of the religions involved with Christianity, they'll say that they've got faith. Do they? Entirely. And again, I don't believe that people are entirely without faith. They have certain degrees of faith. But let's talk about what faith is not, so you won't be sidetracked. Faith is not merely belief in God. Do you believe in Jesus? And a lot of religion will say, if you believe in Jesus, then you're saved. That's it. It's entirely all that is necessary. Again, that scripture, James 2:19, you believe there's one God, well, that's good. Demons believe that too. They tremble with fear. So you can't say that faith is just believing God exists. Those definitions we saw in Vines talk about a surrender to Him. The demons believe, do they surrender to God? Hardly. Do they have an action as a result of the surrender to God? Do they change their conduct? No, they don't. So belief isn't just faith isn't just believing in God. Remember from Acts chapter 8, it talks about Simon the sorcerer who wanted the Holy Spirit so that he could do powerful things and use that for his own benefit. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, then Simon himself believed also the things concerning the gospel. And it said he believed. But did his belief then move into action? Surrender to God. At no point did he want to surrender to God. He believed it was so. So it's not just belief. So do you have to believe? Yes. But is believing enough? No. Something else that faith is not. Faith is not self-generated. Now, this is where people sometimes get into difficulties because they feel that faith is something that can be worked up. You know, if I just try really hard, then I'll have faith. You know, I gotta I've got to really work at it. And if I can get that going, maybe if I can, you know, get the Holy Ghost and roll around in the aisle or something, and people feel as though, wow, I've just done this thing, and now I've got faith. Faith is not a natural quality of human nature waiting to be conjured up. Faith isn't something that's just deep within us, and if we really reach our inner being, then the best in us will come out. Because if you're thinking that, then you're going the wrong direction. It's not inward, it's upward. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves." No, neither the grace nor the faith is from yourself. You know, God's not looking around at people that will impress him with how great they are and with how much faith they have and with how good they are. And it also, and we talked about that last time with repentance, is that no man can come to me unless the Father grants it. So real faith is, again, something that can only come from the calling that God gives. It's not something waiting to be opened up from the inside. It's something that can only be opened up from God. Faith is not an emotional response. And again, there are many stories of people who came up the aisle to be saved. You know, they were out, maybe they didn't, and they just went to a revival. They never intended to be saved that day, but the sermon was so good and everybody got them so excited that as a result, they came up and gave their heart to the Lord and said, "Now I believe." Well, it's not just an emotional response. It's not, "I know the Lord." It's not a sanctimonious good feeling about God and his existence. It's not a warm feeling in your heart. Mark chapter 14, verse 31, you know, Peter, before his actual conversion, he said, "Vehemently and repeatedly, even if it should be necessary for me to die with you, I will not deny or disown you." Total faith in you. I will never depart from you. I will follow you to the ends of the earth. And he did it very emotionally. Did he have the faith when it came right down to it? No, he abandoned. He forsook him. He didn't keep that belief. He didn't keep that faith. So the emotion was not faith, even though emotionally he felt that he had faith, that he could stay faithful, that he could not deny his friend and his Savior. So the emotion doesn't really get it. It's the staying power of the belief. So you may have had an emotional response, but that oven by itself is not faith. I did that one already. You get that one twice because some of you needed it twice. Faith is not an act that replaces works. Now, there are scriptures that talk about faith without works of the law, and it's talking about not trying to earn your salvation. It's not talking about trying to keep particularly some of the Old Testament rituals so perfectly that God owes you that. But people take that to the extreme of faith. And I have faith, and so I don't need works. But James 2:20 very plainly says, faith without works is dead. And some people go live their daily lives with the thought that really doing something is just not a good thing to do. It's just faith in Jesus. That's it. Well, that's not real faith, because if you don't have works, that faith is dead. Faith is not wishful thinking. and it gets particularly frustrating if God is not opening a person's mind, if he's not granting them that faith. And say, I really want to have faith. And it's kind of like, I want it so badly. But deep inside, you know, you just don't have it. It's just not there. I wish that I had faith. And I wish it would happen. James 1 verse 6 says, when you pray, you must believe and not doubt at all. And if your prayer is praying to God, but really wondering if he's even there, wondering if he cares, you're doubting God's love for you because he says he cares. Wondering if he will answer the prayer in a way that is going to be best for you. It's wavering. He said, whosoever doubts is like a wave of a sea and driven and blown about by the wind. Such doubters should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. Isn't it a Disneyland thing with Cinderella or whatever, just wishing will make it so? No, that's not true with faith. Wishing will not make it so. Truly believing is something that God will respond to. And faith is not acting to please others. It's not, you know, fear of a trial in life. It's not something that you're doing because, well, somebody might see you, and if you're not showing faith or acting like you have faith, well, they might think you're second-rate Christian, and so you're acting out of fear of other people. You're afraid of what they will think of you if you don't go to the feast, but in fact, you're not going to the feast because you don't want to. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Acts 5 and verse 1. Now, this is a circumstance where they were acting and were seemingly demonstrating faith by an action, but it was driven by vanity, by greed, by things other than actual faith. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. In verse 2, and his wife, with full knowledge, kept back part of the money for himself, brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And he said, I sold this property, and I'm giving everything to the church. Now, would that be a great act of faith for you to sell everything you had and give everything to the church? Now, the wisdom of doing that under any given particular circumstance may be, you know, questionable, but if it came down to it, and it was necessary for, you know, the gospel to be preached or whatever, and you sold everything and gave it to the church, wouldn't that be some great act of faith? Because now what do I have to fall back on? What do I have to live on? Well, yeah, it'll be a great act of faith. And so Ananias and Sapphira were showing their great act of faith by selling all that they had and giving it to the poor, when in fact they didn't do it, for one thing, but they were wanting people to believe they had that kind of faith. They were wanting people to believe they were that committed. And so they were acting to please other people. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart and you've lied to the Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? You could have given any portion of it, and that would have been fine. But you wanted to impress people, to show how much faith you had, to show how generous you were. And you've not lied to God but men. Ananias died as a result. So if you do things just to please other people, no matter what it might be, no matter how much faith it might display, you don't really have the faith, you don't have the faith. So don't act to please others. Okay, let's pursue this concept that faith is a gift of God. I said that faith isn't something that can be generated from within side. It's not something that can be worked up. But Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather to think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you." What we do, we don't do for our own power. We've got a measure of faith that God gives to us. Amplified versions, it says there, each according to the degree of faith apportioned to him by God. You know, you've got people that have a tremendous amount of faith that God has just... You know, my mother was one of those people. She just... She worried about almost nothing. You know, she just totally dedicated herself to God. She had a lot of faith in God. God will take care of it. Don't know how it's going to turn out. I wish sometimes things would turn out another way, but God will take care of it. It'll happen. Now, is it because she was such a wonderful lady? In addition to the fact she was a wonderful lady, no, God granted her that faith. Now, she was able to have that because I think God allowed her to have that type of faith. But sometimes you look at people and you think, man, I wish I could have that much faith. You kind of grunt and strain a little bit trying to work that faith up. Well, faith comes from God, and it's given in accordance with the measure of faith that God gives. Now, we go from faith to faith, as we said earlier. That faith can be increased. God can give you more as you allow him to work in you and as you do those things that demonstrate that you believe that God is working with you, he will give you more. He'll apportion more faith. So it's not how great somebody is with their faith, but it's a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." We read this scripture a little bit earlier. "And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God." Both the grace and the faith are a gift of God. The New Living Translation says, "God saved you by his grace when you believed." So belief precedes grace. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. If you don't believe, will God give you grace? Didn't we read the scripture that said that if you doubt, you won't enter the kingdom? So we have to have faith. But faith is a gift that comes from God, and so we pray that God will grant us that. God will open our minds, and with the opening of the minds, he gives you a measure of faith to go with that. He doesn't just open the mind and leave you without the faith to follow through. That's why when you were called, and you know, all of a sudden you find out the Sabbath should be kept. Wow. All my life, you know, I almost grew old and died and never figured out that the Sabbath should be kept. And so what do? You begin keeping the Sabbath. He grants you the faith to do what he showed you you should do. Was it because you were such a good person that you began keeping the Sabbath? God granted you the faith to follow through. Now, you had your part to do. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Again, does your faith come from your good heart? Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. A couple of other translations help with this. New Living Translation says, "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and then perfects our faith. God gives you a calling, opens your mind, grants you enough faith for you to be able to act, and then He perfects it as we move from faith to faith. The perfecter of it. Amplified version says, Jesus, the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also the finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. So your faith isn't self-generated, it comes from God. Faith begins with Jesus Christ in us, and again, He's not impressed with our abilities. Wow, there's a person with great faith. I just got to call that person. He says, I will call that person and I'll grant him enough faith. And now I'll see how he responds. And then it can grow from there. Abraham's a good example of that. We used him in our last sermon when we talked about the road trip of faith, where he granted Abraham a certain amount of faith, and then that faith grew as time went on, and he was able to be the father of the faithful. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe him, but also to suffer for his sake. So he grants you the ability to believe with a calling, the opening of your mind. And then, when you believe, he grants you the ability, the power, to have the staying power to do what he says and even suffer for him. So faith is, indeed, a gift from God. Well, another major question that we'll answer today is faith and belief in what? Faith and belief in what? I've probably used this before, but it's one of my favorites. When the Baptist preacher was about to sink this guy in the water, and he comes up to him and he says, brother, do you believe? And he says, I believe. And so he puts him down under the water, holds him there for a while, and brings him back up. And he says, brother, do you believe? He says, yes, brother, I believe. And so he puts him down under the water and he brings him back up. Ask him again, do you believe? And he says, yes, brother, I believe. And he puts him down, holds him down for a while, and brings him back up. He says, do you believe? He says, yes, I believe. He says, what do you believe? He says, I believe you're trying to drown me. Well, belief in what? You know, we can believe, but belief in what? The Bible talks about a number of things that it says we must believe. One major thing is that God exists. If you don't believe God exists, we have nowhere else to go with the topic of belief. I mean, if you don't firmly believe that there is a God and that He's there, there's no basis for even talking anymore. There's no basis for further discussion. Because if you don't believe He exists, the Bible is irrelevant. Life is irrelevant. So we must believe that God exists. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says it's impossible to please God without faith, and anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists. Kind of the most basic belief. And if you don't believe God exists, it is probably that God is not working with your mind right now to call you. Going along with that is belief in God as our creator. Now, some people believe God exists, but that evolution occurred and there was this stuff and we're all here as a result of some crazy thing. I saw a pretty good video the other day talking about the universe, and it went out and expanded to the entire universe, and it came back, and then it went on to the plant life, and it went down and showed kind of the opposite of how intricate and how detailed and how vast the smallness is. And it was great. You know, and then it says, and how did all this come about? A long, long time ago, there was just a little bitty ball of something. And, of course, how that got there, we'll never know. But and then it all of a sudden exploded. And all those stars, and all the planets, and these universes and galaxies, and all these things out there, it came from this little thing. What are you thinking? How did God create all those things? I don't know. I just don't. I know he did, but I also know it didn't come from this little thing. It just kind of appeared. It was there. I believe in God as a creator. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, and that what we see did not come from anything that can be seen. It didn't come from this little piece of matter that exploded and became the Big Bang thing. God created it. And how do I know that? Because I can look around and see everything. It helps. But as I just said, there are a lot of atheists that look around and see everything and don't believe God created it. I believe it because I believe in God. A great person I am because I believe in God. Now, I think we saw a little bit ago that that's not the case. God grants you the belief. Do you understand why you believe? We like to be able to rationalize it and put things to it. But again, faith is that based upon things we can't see. Now, it says that we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It's faith. That's the beauty of this, is that God gave you and granted you that faith to believe in creation. I don't need a better explanation. I like that one. You must believe in the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark 1:15 says, "A time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, he explains the gospel in the sentence. He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe that gospel." The gospel of the kingdom of God. And that involves what? It involves the fact that Jesus Christ did come down to save mankind, but before that, it involves a plan that God and the Word had that involves all of mankind. And he's going to bring them into his family. It's all a part of the package. You know, people talk about the gospel of Jesus, and it's scriptural. Scripture talks about the gospel of Jesus, but then they just say it's just the gospel of Jesus, and they forget about the plan. It's one big package. You can't have the gospel of the kingdom of God without Jesus. And Jesus came to bring salvation to all mankind. So you got to repent and believe the gospel. A lot of people who believe they repented had no idea what the gospel is. They thought it was just the gospel of Jesus. Acts 8, verse 12, they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. Even know what the kingdom of God is about. And that's, you know, when people are brand new and I'm asking the question about, well, I was baptized previously. So what did you know about the kingdom of God? What did you know about God's laws? What do you know about the whole package? Well, I didn't. God just opened your mind now and he's granting you repentance. He didn't previously. So you got to believe in the gospel of the kingdom. You got to believe in the name of Jesus. Now, some people take that and that's the only thing. You just believe in the name of Jesus. That's all that's necessary. Well, we're seeing that's not all that's necessary. John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through His name. How do you gain eternal life? You accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for your sins, and you repent, and He washes away those sins in the watery grave. Without believing what He did for you in that sacrifice, there is no eternal life. Acts 8, verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. And so, the gospel of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus are all a part of that package of what we must believe, know, and understand why God's doing what He's doing. In 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Eternal life comes through His sacrifice, His shed blood for our sins, and us accepting that, repenting, receiving the Holy Spirit. We need to believe in the miracles that God does. When we talk about miracles, and we see things that happen, we see God's intervention on various levels. To me, the greatest miracle is still the opening of the mind. When you've seen someone that doesn't understand, and now they understand, God opened that mind. It's one of the greatest miracles. Abraham, Romans 4, verse 20, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Here again is that moving from faith to faith. His faith was strengthened as time went on. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Do you believe when God promises something, he's able to perform it? Do you believe that when God says, if you repent of your sins, you bring them to me, and you go down into that watery grave at baptism, they're covered up, they're buried, and I don't hold them against you. Some people say, well, I don't think God's able to forgive me. My sins are so bad. I mean, some people might be bad, but I am so bad. God can't forgive me. We've all got to believe that He forgives. He has the power to forgive, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, when we've repented of those sins. So, you know, the person that believes that they're so great that God can't forgive their sin, they don't really understand, they don't really believe what He's able to do. And you can go into anything in life. Abraham went through a series of things that you can have a child at age 100-something. That's a tough one to believe. But he believed God was able to perform it, fully convinced. The kingdom of God, eternal life, return of Christ, fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Is God able to do those things? Miracles that occur. Is God able to heal? Is God able to get you a better job? Is God able to do all of these things? We've got to believe that He performs those miracles. Belief in God's rewards. And, you know, without the rewards, you know, as Paul says, we're of all men most miserable. You know, if just for this life that we live. Hebrews 11, verse 6, anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists. And, notice this, these are the two biggies here with God. You got to believe I exist, for one, and that He rewards those who sincerely or diligently seek Him. Okay, so not only do I exist and I created everything and I got this plan of salvation, but that if you follow me and do what I say, I will reward you for it. The ultimate reward being sonship, eternal life. Do you believe in eternal life? Do you believe in this plan of God? So you got to believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. It's not just believing in God, but going a step beyond and believing what he says. You know, when Jesus learned that Lazarus had died, he told Martha, and Martha said, he said, your brother will rise again. And she says, yes, he would rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Well, now you can take away, you know, from, well, okay, I can resurrect him now, but yet, what did she believe? She believed that Lazarus would be resurrected in the last day. She believed in the promises of the resurrection. So that's a good thing that she believed that. And then Christ said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked Martha. Do we believe that if we follow through with the things God says to do, that we will live and never die? We'll be resurrected. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And of course, this has been covered in some principle or the other, but forgiveness through Jesus' sacrifice. Acts 26:18, I send you to open their eyes. God's got to let you know. He's got to open your eyes to remove the blindness in order to turn them from darkness to light, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So you have your sins forgiven so that you're able to be given eternal life, and you're given an inheritance, the reward, through faith in me. So what's our responsibility? And you know, we could go on with many different things. I'll just discuss a few that we have to do. You know, it's God that opens your mind. He gives you the faith to be able to move on. But what do we have to do? We have to obey. We have to do something with it. It would be like, you know, if you decided to get married and you come together as husband and wife on the altar, and you say, do you do this and do you do that? And say, yes, I do. And then you go and you live your separate ways. Well, we got married, but we didn't actually do anything that shows that we're married. Now, when God calls you and you say, yes, I believe, then he expects you to have some actions that show that. 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3. In verse 22. It says, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And we say, God, give me more faith. Whatever we ask, it says, we will receive if we are doing something to show that we believe what he says. In verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. There's an action in that. And just like faith, you know, faith isn't just some vague feeling about something. And love towards one another isn't just some ethereal thing that we say. It involves action. It involves doing. What do you do to show that you love your brother, that you love one another? And says, as he gave commandment, verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. So he's given us the ability to follow through and do these things, but we're actually doing something with it. James chapter 2. Verse 14. He's making it very clear here that it's not just a thought in the mind. It's not just a good intention. He says, what good is it, my dear brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Well, I believe in Jesus. What are you doing about it? What are you doing to show you do? Can such faith save him? And he gives one example. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says, go, I wish you well, keep warm and fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? And he's just using this to show, you know, you could say, you know, well, I really care for that person. Now, you go, and I hope everything works out for you. If you don't do something with it, it's just words. And he says the same with faith, that if you don't do anything with it, it's just words. Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So our responsibility when God opens our minds and gives us a knowledge of the truth, he expects us to do something with it. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent, be baptized, and a number of other things. Well, some will say, well, you have your faith and I have my deeds. So it's not one or the other. Show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God, that's good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Verse 20, O foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And then he gives the example of Abraham, who, when God said to do something, Abraham didn't see how it was going to turn out. And when he was to sacrifice his son, he's thinking, I'm not sure about this as far as exactly how it's going to turn out. What he was sure about is that he was going to obey God and he was going to do what was asked of him. And we've got to do that sometimes when we lose a job because the guy says, well, you got to work on the Sabbath. Well, I'm not sure how this is going to turn out, but I'm certainly going to put God first. I'm going to do. I'm going to quit my job if that's what's necessary. It's an action to show that you know that God is going to take care of you. And just saying there has to be an action with it. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And our responsibility is to learn from the things we go through, from the experiences God gives to us. And just as it said that Abraham progressed in his faith and Abraham grew in his faith, and we go and work from faith to faith. That's the way it is with our spiritual lives. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is something we need to be considering. Some of the action we must do is to learn so that faith, more faith can be given. Now, if we're not learning, if we're not taking in God's word, God won't give us more faith. In fact, we can withdraw and lose that which we had. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says, let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And this is Hebrews, where it says, remember that God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and you must believe that he is that. And we need to work towards the kingdom of God and hold on to that hope, which we don't see. And he's blending some of this in. Let's hold on to that hope. Let's have faith in those things. He can do it. Now, could the following scripture have anything to do with our faith? Of holding on to that hope. Of having that as our belief in the reward. The following scripture says, let's consider one another, how we may spur one another towards love and good works. Do we not help each other with faith? I mean, Mr. Fogelson was relating John Adams, what appeared to be cancer turned out mysteriously not to be cancer. Well, you could take that as time and chance. Maybe. And it could be. You know. But I see things like that happen and think, nah, not just time and chance. You prayed about something, God answered a prayer. Talking with one another, spurring one another to love and good works, it helps build faith. And God grants us more faith as we look and we believe. And we spur one another on to do good things. Now, what if we weren't around one another? What if there wasn't anybody to love and to spur on? To encourage? To ask help from? What if we were by ourselves? Would we be granted as much faith as we might have? Let's read on. He says, almost in a breath, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. You want to hold fast to the hope? You want to continue having faith in those things that God has granted you faith to believe? Part of that is doing exactly what you're doing today. Not the only thing, but it is a part of it. Could attending Sabbath services and Bible studies and fellowshipping with God's people have anything to do with our faith? The Bible says it has everything to do with our growth and our faith. Could lack of faith have anything to do with lack of love and lack of fellowship? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In verse 13, notice some of the things it says here. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You've got to have faith and belief in that. So this is tied in with belief again. In verse 14, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? If salvation, one thing that's necessary for it is believing in the sacrifice of Christ and the message he brought, how can you believe, as it goes on to say, and how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Well, you've got to hear about it to believe it. And it says, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? God set up a system within the body of Christ of being able to love one another, give service to one another, and to be preached to and to preach. It's his system. Why did he set it up? It's the church. Verse 15, how can they preach unless they be sent? You got to know the right thing. You've got to believe the right thing. You got to be, it's got to be the right can of Coke, if you will. Got to be the right truth. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, who has believed our message? And verse 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ. If you're not being fed spiritually, are you growing in faith? And that's why we're here. Because we want to hear more about what the Word of God says, and we want to grow in faith. And if you separate yourself from the body, if you separate yourself from loving and serving one another, from hearing the message, you separate yourself from faith, actually. It's like Mark chapter 9, verse 22. Actually, I didn't mean to go there yet. I'll just one more before we go to that. But Acts 8:30, Philip says he ran up to the chariot and heard a man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asks, and the man says, "How can I except someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. He learned, he grew by having someone teach him. And we teach one another just by our conversations that we have during the week and on Sabbath services. And God gives us, again, a method of growing in faith. Our responsibility, the man came to Jesus asking for his son to be healed. And the statement was, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." The man came to Christ and says, "Help us if you can." Jesus' response was, "What do you mean, if I can?" King James is a little bit different, but you look at all the other translations and they pretty well indicate this. This is a New Living Translation. "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. How many of you feel that you really believe enough? That you really believe all there is to believe? That God has filled up your faith to faith and you've come to the end of that beginning and end, and Christ has perfected your faith? My guess is that we would all feel, "No, God began working with me and I've got that faith and I'm growing from faith to faith, but although Christ is the perfecter and the finisher of my faith, it ain't done yet." We find ourselves doubting in some way or the other because Satan will cause us to doubt. But he says, "What do you mean, if I can?" Anything is possible if a person believes, because I can do all things. And then the man said something that I pray in a prayer, and some of you will hear me saying this in a prayer for healing. And I'll quote this in principle when I pray to God sometime in a prayer for healing. The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." He's the author, he's the beginning of our faith, and I believe. I don't disbelieve. I know it, and I want to believe. I want to be like Jesus, the perfecter of my faith. I want to have that much faith so I may move mountains. Well, God can move mountains through the faith. Anything is possible if a person believes. I want that faith. But we find ourselves, I don't think I'm quite there yet. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Good prayer to pray. Being realistic and knowing that growing from faith to faith will come from Jesus Christ. I want to end with just a few random quotes, and some of these go back to Mr. Armstrong and some other areas, and we could go on for hours from various articles or booklets or sermons or whatever on quotes of faith. But I thought these would be kind of interesting as we leave you something to think about. Mr. Armstrong, in August of 1980, in an editorial, says, "Faith is your conviction that God will do what he says he will do." God says it, and I believe that he can do it. "Faith is the evidence of what is not yet visible, what you cannot yet see or feel." Then he says, "God may test your faith or let Satan test you with physical evidence to see if you will doubt him." Never happened to you that I know God is going to come through with this, but the boss fired me. I just knew that God was going to change his heart and that I would still have that job, even though he said he'd fire me because of the Sabbath. But he fired me. The physical evidence says, "This ain't working out very well." But your faith will say, "I'm still going to obey God and do what he says because God will work it out in a way that I don't see yet." And you could use this in dozens of other circumstances. Some of them happen day by day. But Satan's going to always want to put something physical up there to make you doubt that which you cannot see. That is faith. Their faith, and these are somewhat simple and sometimes more thought-provoking. It says faith is complete and total trust in God. Where do you have that? Where you don't, say, I believe. Help my unbelief. Faith is recognizing God's responsibility for handling the things that you can't handle. It. How many things are there that you do get out of your hands and you say, I can't do anything about this. I want it to be, I can't do anything about this. God will handle it. And you just know that. It's not because you're a wit's end and you figure, well, it's a final thing. I've tried everything else and nothing else works. Maybe I'll try God. We're not talking about that kind of putting it in God's hands. But really believing that God, He'll take care of it. Having that peace of mind, that calm. Faith is implicit trust in God's Word, whether you understand its full meaning or not. Believing without question and doing what God says. The story is told, Mr. Armstrong told of many years ago when he discovered through the Scripture that the holy days were to be kept. He had no clue. Now, we talk about the plan of God, and we talk about all that it means to us and all of the things concerned with the kingdom of God. And we understand those things now because God's shown us things over time. But when Mr. Armstrong started keeping the holy days, he had no clue why you're to keep the holy days. But as he did, and he just obeyed, then God gave him more understanding. And that's the way God does. Again, the indication with Abraham is that the more Abraham did, the more God granted him, where he became the father of the faithful on a human level. Faith is the answer to every negative attitude. Try that one this week. You know, when you come up with your negative attitude, analyze that negative attitude and say, okay, am I leaving God out of the equation somewhere in this? Is God not able to handle whatever it is that I'm having a problem with? What is God's limitation in my life? Am I limiting Him, or is there a limitation? Well, there's not a limitation with God, so you got a negative attitude, and you might analyze this, and somewhere I'll bet you'll find that if you ask God to increase your faith, to believe that these things work out, that'll be an answer. Faith is believing that God hears your prayers and will keep His promises. And not always the way that we wish that it would be. But He still is faithful and keeps His promises. Faith is the answer to all worry. What are you worried about? What's on your mind you're afraid of how it's going to turn out? You worried about a physical problem? Worried about a relationship problem? Again, if we are responding to God in faith and doing our part and doing the right thing, faith is the answer to all worry. It sounds a bit simplistic, but when we have faith in God, it's very real. It's very true, and you wonder, well, how do I feel okay even though I'm going through all these things? You're putting yourself in God's hands. It's faith. And just a couple of more. Faith is hearing God's word and believing. Did I say that one already? Living faith is an ongoing relationship with God and a constant daily trust. Again, we live by faith. Day by day. And it's constant. It's not something, again, that we do on the weekends. It's something we live. We ask God, pray to Him for the help, to have the faith we need, to live by faith. It is our foundation. So keep the faith and spread it.